Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here today as we take a little break from our current PM sermon series in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll get back to that in a few Sundays. But I like to take a break every once in a while and do a couple of the Psalms and in some level every once in a while because, for one, it breaks things up. It's nice. And number two, God's people, of course, we love the Psalms, don't we? And you can always find some new Psalm. As I don't know if you're like this, I find a new favorite one. You know, and I've kind of known about this one for a while, but hadn't thought about it and have never preached on it that I recall. But Psalms are loved by Christians everywhere, and not only to teaching us about prayer and worship, but to teach us about God's character and the whole process of prayer. And they deal with the variety of struggles we know and emotions that Christians feel as we live in this world. So the Psalms, we know, are very relatable in our lives, of course, for one thing. And so I want us to focus on these next few Sundays on a couple of these Psalms that deal with God as our refuge. God is our fortress. God is our rock. These Psalms of confidence, this is the category this is in, they deal with real problems, of course, that we have, but certainly involve prayer, as Psalms do, and praise to God, as this one does. But certain points of the psalm, we know in these Psalms of confidence, the psalmist clearly expresses a level of depth of confidence in the Lord that grows. And then he, as we see in this psalm, often calls the people to trust in God as well, to look to God. And he wants people to learn those lessons about it. Now, Psalm 31 talks about, as we start to look at this, God being our rock, God being our refuge, and how we learn to look to Him and find strength in God, even when it's hard, and even the most difficult times, because to find God as our refuge and strength means we learn to look to Him, this psalm will show us, and we learn through prayer to trust Him and apply what we're learning about God in the real struggles of life. And what we often say is the lab of life, right? The experiences of life. And these psalms, they talk about God as a rock because, for one thing, that was a picture of these secure places in the crag of the mountain, the little areas that were secure in the sides of the mountain, you know, in that area in the Middle East. And a person, or especially an animal, might be able to hide in that area, in the crag of the rock, and find strength there. You know, I always liked this story of this little boy. One night he was at his home, and sadly the house caught on fire, and this young boy was forced to flee to the roof, and he became separated from his family. And his dad was standing down on the ground below him with his arms stretched out, and he was saying to his son as he's up on the roof area, "You can do it, son. Jump. Jump. I'll catch you. You've got to jump." And the boy, he knew to some level it seemed he had to jump to save his life. But all he could see was the smoke, the fire, the blackness, the flames, and he was afraid to jump. The dad kept saying, "Jump, son. Jump. I'll catch you." But the boy yelled back finally and said, "Dad, I can't see you. I can't jump. I can't see you." And the father finally encouraged him and said, "Jump, son, just jump, because I can see you. I see you." This is what this psalm, in a way, is really about. It's about trusting God in the times of trouble, about learning to find true strength that's in the Lord alone through prayer and the process of prayer and faith and that growing, and in the reality, doing that in the reality of the hard times of life when it's very difficult. How do we trust God? How do we grow in strength in the Lord and find Him as our rock and refuge in these hard times? And of course, that involves our faith and learning to pray and, as I said, applying the truths about God that we are growing in God's Word to know about Him, and learning to apply that and trust Him in the reality of the struggles and the trials and troubles that we face. Just like David, as I believe he's the writer of this psalm, had to learn to do. Remember, Paul had said similarly, "I have learned contentment in plenty and want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But he had to learn it. This is what I love, for one thing, about Psalm 31, among many things, is that it deals with the need we all have, don't we, to find our strength in God alone. We all have that across the board, don't we? And it practically helps us to see how that works out. how we trust God through prayer, how we grow to be strong in the Lord and Him as our refuge through prayer. But it also shows us how we then encourage one another in that whole thing to find their strength in Christ. As we see David closing this Psalm 31, calling others, as and us as well today, to wait on the Lord and to take courage and to be strong in Him. Now, Psalm 31, in a way, has it all because it's teaching us about faith and confidence in the Lord and how we grow in that faith based on our current understanding, our current confession of belief in Him. And then we seek God in prayer and with lament and expressing our pain and waiting on His answers. And we grow stronger in faith as we continue to look to Him. Now, some outline Psalm 31 flipping back and forth between, as you can see that, flipping back and forth, don't you notice, David, between confession and confidence and prayer and lament and struggle. And then confession and confidence and then prayer and lament and over, and then it ends with praise. And you can see that. Some have even struggled with this idea of how does David start out with faith in the first 8 verses, that confidence he really seems to have as he prays, and then he goes back to prayer mode, they would say, and lament and struggle, and then back to confidence, and then back to prayer, and it just like a yo-yo faith, these scholars would say. That in their minds, it doesn't add up. You know, how can this doesn't seem right? Some of these more liberal scholars would say. I like what Boyce said. He said, there's a prayer and trust and lament and prayer and praise as the psalm ends. As he says, we see David moving kind of like an emotional roller coaster that David was riding on from one wave through the trough up to the crest and, you know, another wave. But what we've got to realize, folks, in all of this is that David is working through, as we all do, the process of prayer when we face the realities of this life. To grow stronger in faith in the Lord. And this is often the way life works. I like what Christopher Ashe says in his book on some of the Psalms. He said, if this is so, there is something deeply realistic about the repetition here. For it models for us the interplay between prayer, distress, and the praise of God. This is the normal, he says, part of the life of prayer and faith for us. He said, we don't usually pray about something one time, do we? And then just get on with life. You know, confident, well, our prayer is heard and it's done with, right? That's just not the way it normally works. He said, any assurance we experience because of our humanness, it will come and go at times. And we need again and again to cry out to God in prayer in that issue and feel again the assurance God gives alone in our souls. So Psalm 31 models for us and shapes us in this persistency in prayer in the right way. We don't want vain repetitions, but in the right way coming. And as we continue to seek God and we continue to grow to trust in Him and find our strength in Him as we pray. As someone said, the aim of the psalm here is that we're to be strong in the Lord. That's why David gave the psalm. So we don't know for sure the context of Psalm 31, but we know for sure that David wrote it. Many think the context could be, and it seems to me to be, David dealing with the insurrection of his kingdom as king from his own son Absalom. May have been the background, as many of his people in that context had turned away from David, right? Even the people that he loved, that he trusted in, right? And you can see that talked about in Psalm 31 here. That idea is echoed here. You can read the context, if that is it, and I believe it is, with Absalom in 2 Samuel 17, where Absalom conspires against David as king. His own son does this to David, taking counsel against him, turning David's best advisors against David. Some think it could be the volatile situation David faced earlier on, like at Keilah and other places. To me, it seems to be with Absalom. But whatever the situation is that David is facing here, he learned some valuable lessons about prayer and trials and growing to be strong in the Lord through faith as we pray. And he wants to pass those on to the people of God. And you see it there as the end of the psalm, as it closes, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. John Newton summed this psalm up, I think, pretty well. You can hear the echo with the hymn we sang earlier. He said, the Lord can be trusted to preserve His saints through many dangers, toils, snares, troubles, fears, aggravations, and assaults. He goes on beyond that. But we're going to see David here reminding himself of who God is and his faith, asking God to be real to him in his situation. And we're going to see the confidence that he has mixed with struggle and lament and prayer and heartache and honesty as he seeks God's mercies even more and grows stronger. We're going to see David trusting himself even more deeply to God's care. And he trusts the Lord in His specific times, asking God to oversee that. See, trusting God doesn't mean that we're not honest with God. It doesn't mean we don't pray about real problems and even ask God to deal with real people like David does that are affecting us. But all in all of this, David is honest and humble and realizes by the end he should have trusted God more when he died in him. Did you notice that? And that God is to be loved. God is to be praised. God is to be trusted by all of His saints. David is reminding himself, exercising faith, praying this way, and expressing the need for mercy in this real situation where he needed God's strength desperately. And we're in those same situations today, even though they're different in the specifics. Johnston said, David is confident God loves him, protecting him, but he is facing staggering dangers here. Could have been fight, combat, war, betrayal. We know, we can see that. Depression, his own sin, friends rejecting him, a whole host of problems. He had even thought, it seems, that his life had been cut off, that God had abandoned him at one point. But David waited on the Lord and he found strength and courage. And in Him alone, and so do we. It's interesting how much this psalm was used, actually, if we start to look at it. Psalm 71 quotes part of this psalm. Jonah quotes part of this psalm from the belly of the fish. And Jesus Himself, we know, quotes the well-known words here on the cross. Into Your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. So we need to grow to trust God in the trials to find strength in Him in real trouble. And when we wait on Him, God will meet us. God sees us. He knows what we're going through. So David offers up a prayer of faith, a prayer for grace, and a song of praise. And we're going to see we need to confess our faith, crying out to God, clarifying God's character more in our hearts, and concentrating on His love. And you see those on the outline there. We need to exercise faith, expressing our hearts, entrusting our lives more deeply, and expecting God's love to be at work, and we find strength there. Barnhouse, the old pastor, tells of speaking with a girl at one of these airline desks in Tokyo many years ago, and he said she spoke Japanese and Chinese and English, and he asked her if she was a Christian. She said, well, I'm a Buddhist. And he inquired more and found out that she had heard of Jesus and knew there was a sacred book, you know, the Bible, but she'd never read the Bible and she knew nothing of the Christian faith. And then he asked her, do you love Buddha? Barnhouse said. And the very idea of that astounded her. She said, love? I never thought about love in connection with religion. And Barnhouse went on to share with her why Christians love the Lord Jesus. That's what makes us distinct, right? We have a love for God. God is worthy of our love because He so loves us in Christ. And that's what this psalm is about. Loving our Lord through faith. Finding strength in Him alone. What makes our faith totally different than anything else is His amazing love for us in Christ. So how do we grow to love Him and trust Him and find strength in our rock? Number one, in verses 1 to 8, confess your faith in God. Remind yourself. Exercise faith. Marvel over that and confess your faith. This is where it starts in verses 1 to 8 as we summarize it. The first stage in prayer that builds our faith and strength in Psalm 31 is found in these first 8 verses where David reminds himself of who God is and reminds himself of all that God has done. Here David confesses faith in God, exercising faith in the experience of what he's going through in this trial. David surveys the scene. He remembers the resources he has in God here in verses 1 to 8. David is praying with faith here to start with, praying for mercy next, verse 9, and he'll pray for deeper faith or with deeper faith and confidence in verse 14 before he closes the psalm with praise to God about God's love. And while, yes, David is expressing more confidence here in the first 8 verses, pouring out his heart, starting in verse 9 about the pain, right? Before he then goes back to trusting God, it seems more again. Remember, in all of it, he's trusting God to a level. And in all of this, they are all, whether with confidence or pouring out his heart for mercy, they're all prayers to God. Even the final bit is, of course, prayer to God, the praise to God. But David, to start here, is working through this. So in verses 1 to 8, he prays based on what he knows about God already. That God is his rock, that he trusts in him, he relies upon him, he reminds himself of those great truths, of who God is. And then he'll pour out his heart more honestly to God. And the reason that he had the pain, as he's honest with God, he pours it out, the hurt he felt. But here and later, David is still praying. Here he is asking for one thing, that what he knows about God, that he puts his trust in God, that would be seen now. That because that is true about God, and he relies upon God as his rock, that he'll experience that in the reality of this situation now. Because that is true. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. So in all of this, he is reminding himself again, David, that God is who he is. And all that God is, his resources, that all that he's blessed David with. Dale Davis said, he seems to say, I am among all these difficulties, and these may be severe, but this is what I have. These are the supports that God has already given me. And brothers and sisters, we have to remind ourselves of that at times, don't we? David rests in God's protection as he prays, knowing he has already taken refuge in God. And therefore, he pleads now for God to be for him in this situation a rock and a fortress. So in a way, he's exercising faith, right? He's reminding himself that God is great. This is what God's done in the past. This is what God will do, he believes, in the future. And don't we pray this way at times? Yes, I hope we do. Yes, I know we pray for specific needs and requests. But often at times we will say, don't we, in prayer about whatever we're going through, God, I know you in your word to be this. I know you are true. I know you are faithful. I know who you are based on your word. I know how you've been in the past. I know you've been my strength. And we're talking to God, right? You've been my rock. You've been my strength. So by grace, I need to lean on you now. I need you to help me in this now. And that's what David's doing. This is what David is doing here, saying how he hates those who regard useless idols. Did you notice that? David is not talking about having a grudge toward non-believers here. No, we struggle with that, don't we, at times? Those that have hurt us, enemies. But he's saying that he hates what they stand for. And he wants nothing to do with those who are looking to this other means that will not help them. He looks to God alone as his refuge. He's reminding himself of that. David is steadfast, knowing God is the one he alone can call on for help. And he's talking to God about it. Don't we pray this way ultimately? We should. When you not only give the request, yes, but you remind yourself that the one you call to and I call to is a faithful Almighty God. And this is why we pray to him, knowing that he will answer us in his time. So even here, Then David is praying, deliver me in your righteousness. Did you notice that? I know you are the God who will act justly, God. You are right. I know my situation, and you know my situation, Lord, so help me in this because of who you are. God answered now, he seems to say, because of who you are, you see me. So see me, hear me, answer me, be close to me in this situation. Bow down and listen, he says. Pay attention, because when you answer God, nothing will stop what you're going to do. So help me quickly and help me to trust you in this. Some have asked, how is it again that David says God is his rock, his fortress, but then he's asking God to be this? How does he say, be my rock, be my fortress, and then say, you are my fortress? Well, we know this, don't we, as Christians, how this is true in experience, don't we? Because we all have to grow, don't we, through the exercise of faith, through prayer, to experience the reality of who we know in our head God to be and what the truth says about God. We have to experience more of that, don't we, in the reality of the nitty-gritty and the things that we go through. We all know that's true, don't we? Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, this was logic not of words, but of the heart. This teaches us that we ask God that we might enjoy and experience what we grasp by faith. James Boyce said, we know by faith God is many things because the Bible tells us God is, but that is quite different from proving God to be those things in our experience. Do you believe God is all-powerful? Well, I hope you do as a Christian, right? But we have to pray, don't we, that at times he'll prove that to be true, that he'll be strong in our weaknesses, and he'll show that in our lives. Do you believe God is all-wise? Well, I hope you do. We do as Christians, yes, but we pray that God will display that wisdom in the struggles we face when we need his wisdom. We need to pray with our hearts, one man said, what we know with our minds. Do you believe God works all good for all those that love him? Yes, for the good of those that love him. Well, then by faith, we ask him to do that in the struggles we and others we know are facing, and that we'll trust him in that. When we don't know how things are going to work out in certain situations with our family or our lives, we ask for faith to trust him as our rock in that situation. And many of us have seen God do this, haven't we, in our trials, our struggles with people we love, whether with our finances, our bills, our retirement. And why do we pray that way? Because we know God is faithful. We know he's our provider. So by faith, David prays and claims for himself personally what he knows to be true in reality from the truth about God. This is how Christians grow in strength in our faith in the Lord. This is kind of the kind of faith and strength that includes all of life, but look at what David says here. It certainly includes the crucial, hardest times of life, even when we face death. The psalmist says in verse 5, David says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. David commits his whole life, including even death here, into God's hand. Later he will say, all of my times are in your hand. We'll talk about that. Because you have redeemed me. But remember, this verse 5, who prays it? Jesus does, from the cross. He quotes this. He fulfills it. It was a powerful declaration of faith Jesus made in the power of God the Father to raise him up through the Spirit from death and to have the victory. And so we know now as Christians, right, those who are in Christ, through Christ who sang this song and fulfilled it, we trust God now. We commit all of our life, even our death, into God's hands because we know through Christ we can trust him. We can trust our great God. So Jesus fulfilled that verse 5 and of course the whole psalm. But Jesus trusted God as well, quoting this psalm, knowing that God would save him and clear his name. And God did that. As we think about Easter, he did that when he rose him up from death. Verse 5, he says, I have hated those again who regard useless idols, but I trust in God. Again, David here is praying confidently, reminding himself of who God is, what God has done. David is praying out of the sense that God is the source of all strength and all power and all that he ever needs. Something that the worthless idols of the world can never give us. As one man said, idols, and for us today, idols aren't metal and wooden, but they're things that we look to, relationships, money, things. But those idols never give us true security. They're not going to last. They're going to let us down. Someone said, no one whispers from their deathbed, I wish I had put my trust more wholeheartedly in my pension. Now, of course, we need our pensions, yes. Or in my career, or in my super, or in my girlfriend, or my spouse even, as much as we love them. But he says, I have hated those who regard them. He's saying I can't be influenced by them. I can't really love them in that sense in the world who are living for idols, who love idols. Because I trust the Lord, and I rejoice in his mercies, he says. You have seen me and my troubles, and you know my soul, David says, and all my trials. So I trust you as my rock. Do you see what David says there? I'm trusting on you in these first 8 verses, and I sense your hand at work. You are working in me, and you're moving me out of the tight spaces. That was a picture of going on the side of a mountain or a trail, right? And there's barely any room to go. It's this picture of, because he leans upon the Lord and he senses that confidence through prayer, that there's freedom, there's joy in this God that he knows he can rely on. And that joy God brings as we trust in him. We're not hedged in. We're not feeling the pressure that the world and living for the world does. He sets our feet in the wide space in this journey of faith with growing confidence in his strength in all that he alone will do and can do. It's that joy of knowing the Lord is with us as our strength. He's protecting us. He's helping us. He's taking us and leading us to where he wants us to be along the way. But only growing faith through prayer in the Lord will lead us into that strength and joy as we move forward in confidence in him and all that he's leading us to. God saw David. God knows him, identifying with his anguish, and God did not give up on him. Instead, the Lord set his feet on the broad place in the way of security that's in him alone. No, the circumstances, you know, at this point have not changed, of course, but his faith is fueling his hope, and he's looking ahead. He's singing with joy even now because of God's love. See, to be strong, we must, in faith and grow in that strength in Christ, we've got to be looking ahead by faith, growing in hope, knowing God is leading us into the broad way in the sense of joy in him and faith in him. Number 2 thing here, that's cry out to God in prayer. You see where this goes, the request idea, expressing our heart, pouring out our heart, seeking grace in verses 9 to 13. We cry out to God in prayer. The second stage of prayer that builds our faith and strength is verses 9 to 13. And here David cries out to God. He's pouring out his heart to God. And one of the key truths that I was thinking about with this, about being strong in the Lord through prayer and faith, that seems simple but we can lose sight of it, is this. We are not going to find strength in God through faith by pretending. Yes, David has just conveyed his trust in God. He's done that in the first 8 verses. He's praying, but he's confident, right? He's saying, reminding himself that his trust is in God, right? But that does not mean he should not and cannot, and same with us, struggle with what he's facing. And be honest with God. And pour out his heart to God. I mean, even Jesus, remember, when he knew he would raise Lazarus, you know, from the dead in this life, he still wept, didn't he? Jesus. So someone said, David knows God has delivered him and will deliver him, yet his eyes still weep over what he's going through because it's rough. All the trials we go through can be hard and difficult, no doubt about it. But here he's honing in on one similar, you know, it's particularly what David goes through here when we face something similar to this, when there's betrayal, He's betrayed, as David says here, facing enemies and the reality of his own sin and guilt and the lack of support from those he thought he could count on. Some of us have gone through that, maybe all of us in some respect, with family or coworkers or whatever it is. We know how hard that can be. Jesus, we know, he faced that in the ultimate. So he fulfills this psalm perfectly, doesn't he? Because he faced it in the ultimate way that we'll never know. When his own disciples turned from him, left him alone. Peter denied him. And as a human, he felt that pressure in the ultimate sense of feeling like he's going to collapse under it. But we know that, of course, he didn't. Because he took the cross for us and he rose. But he failed it. Hebrews 4 says, remember, in verses 14 to 16, that we've got a high priest who is like us in every way, tempted in every way as we, as a human, Jesus, but he didn't sin, but he failed it. But we know now that he's risen, ascended, and we can turn to him in our trials. We can find help in our time of need and mercy. He understands us. So trusting God as a refuge doesn't mean just bucking up, you know, and just be tough, right? And just kind of get over things, right? And telling everybody else to be that way too. And not dealing with it. Or bottling it up. That's not where strength in the Lord is found, is it? And we shouldn't be telling others that that's where strength in the Lord is found either. No, the worst thing that we could probably tell a struggling believer in a really hard time, and I know sometimes some people really have to be challenged because they maybe want to whinge and have a whinge party all the time. I mean, I know you can think about this in different angles. But some of the worst thing probably that we could tell them in their hard time is just you know, why are you struggling with this? You know, why are you feeling that way? You know, like, don't overthink it. You ever said that, right? Don't be too emotional about it. Don't let your feelings get in the way. You should be trusting God more. Just move on. These are the things, maybe I've learned some of my own experience, that we don't say. That's never where the man or woman of God is going, and through history found strength in denial. But through coming to him as our refuge and honest prayer, through pouring out our hearts to the Lord at the right way and the right time in prayer to find his grace. And so David prays, have mercy on me, verse 9. O Lord, my rock. He says, help. Praise help. It's one of the best prayers sometimes to pray, isn't it? Help. I'm in deep trouble. What David does is often how we might explain our problems to a doctor, you know? David starts out with the most notable symptoms, what he's feeling. That's where he starts. That's not the core of the problem, but it's where he starts. What he felt in the day-to-day struggle over the years as he felt literally sick. We don't know if he was physically sick fully or it was stress over all the pressure, but he felt this over a long period of time. In the whole situation that he felt, it was affecting every single part of him, it seemed, soul and body. And he starts with the symptoms, but then he works his way back to the real cause in this situation. Psychosomatic symptoms, we know, can be very real, can't they? Whether the person is really sick physically with some disease or they're not. But David recounts it before God, the heartache over what he faced. He pours out his heart. He's honest. How he struggled for years. Ongoing trials had worn down his strength in the reality of the things he struggles with, and he cries out to God. Yes, he knows his life is in God's hands. He's asked God to be his rock, but the day-to-day struggles have worn down David. You know, it's okay when we get like this at times to be honest with God about it. For my life is spent with grief. Look at what he says there. Verse 10. My years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. But the core problem is in verses 11, in those verses there, that enemies, possibly again Absalom, his son, are coming against David. His reputation is being greatly damaged because of what they're doing and what they're saying. But it's gone to the point where neighbors even don't even want to talk to him, it seems. They turn when they see him at the plaza, right? Wherever it is. His friends will have nothing to do with David, it seems. People that he trusted before, that had been his servants before. And they seem to be turning away from him, listening to what it's being said. And, you know, in some way or the other, again, we've probably all been there, haven't we, in some level? You know? When you come around the corner, right, and somebody's talking and then suddenly they stop talking. You know? I am forgotten like a dead man, he says, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. Maybe you've not had people that are trying to take away your life, but maybe your reputation, or maybe hurt you by what they're doing and saying. And you know, this friend of mine in seminary used to jokingly say, you know, it was a joke, but he'd say, "Well, we've got to change the subject, you know, because the subject has arrived." And it was always a joke about it. But seriously, we've known people who have been there for us. You know, when we've had friends like that, even, right, who we thought they were friends, but when we didn't have something to offer them, where were they? Or when things get hard in our life, they're nowhere to be found, right? They avoid us like the plague. When the difficulties are there, when we did what they wanted, well, then everything was fine. Or when we were successful or things were good in our life, they were around. But when maybe things were being said about us or struggles that we're going through, they're nowhere to be found. They avoid us like we have a disease, you know? Or when you're struggling with life, with sin, you know, and we all have our struggles, don't we? But those people aren't around anywhere. But and David then is looking back at his own life and saying, "Well, look at my sin, look at my guilt. Maybe it's all I've done. Or what's wrong with me?" But you know, it could be, I think, in this, I thought about that David is learning ultimately too, as we must, though we need friends and though we have one another in the church and we love one another. Ultimately, our trust has to be in the ultimate friend, doesn't it? The one who sticks closer to us than the brother, like Proverbs says. Yes, we need friends, and yes, we support one another, and we truly have to learn to pour out our heart before God and find our strength in the one who never changes. You know, we can't trust idols, that's for sure, but sometimes we struggle with trusting people, can't we? That are around us, that we work with, or wherever else, you know, in life, and we have to learn to trust and find our strength in our Savior. And that leads me to number three, and that's clarify the character of God and trust yourself deeply to Him. Maintain your focus in verses 14 to 19. This third stage of prayer that builds our faith, we see in this psalm as David relies on God more deeply here, settling his commitment. Here David clarifies his faith in God's character, entrusting himself more and more in this current situation. Trusting the Lord. So again, David is rotating from prayers of confidence to prayers of lament. And now he comes through that process to an even stronger confidence in God. David has confessed his faith, reminding himself of who God is, crying out with honesty to God, seeking his mercy, but now David will still pray, but now with an even stronger sense of his personal faith in the one true God, the Lord his God. And the point in this is David has come to know through prayer, through faith, through these experiences he's dealing with, that God is God. God has been the one true God that he is in his life. And he says, "Therefore, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord, you who are God. Not only God, but you are my God. And that's why my times are in your hand." This is not, again, when he says, "My times are in your hand," like, well, you know, what'll be, will be. Like some surfer, you know, saying, "Well, no worries, mate." You know, some guy, "Oh, no big deal. Your times are in my hand." You know, this is specific here. This is David in the middle of these trials saying, "Your times, these times included in that, are in your hands." This is not a resignation of fate, of course. And earlier he prayed, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, even in death." But now he's saying, "I'm looking at all of life, and as I trust you, and I'm saying, I know I've got to I trust all of my times, all the struggles of life are in your hands." Now he knows that though the times he's facing are now hard, those times are not out of God's control. Not any one of them. And not out of God's power to work through. So what David is saying is not just to recognize generically that God works through our circumstances. That is true. David is praying for God to be at work in these times. Because all of his times, the good, the bad, and the ugly, are in God's hands. So David rests in God, his sovereignty. David said, David doesn't just mean merely his lifespan. in that generic way, but all of his life. The kaleidoscope, he says, of his circumstances, meeting him from the left to the right, all of the betrayal, the pressures, all of that, he's saying it's all in God's hands. John Calvin said, David uses times to mark the variety of casualties by which the life of men and women of faith are usually harassed. So again, this is no resignation to the way things are. Because look, no sooner than he says, my times are in your hand, what does David do? He prays, God, deliver me from the enemies that are attacking me. So David essentially prays this, Lord, work this out in your timing. I would like you to rescue me now, but I know you know best. So I trust you. If I have to wait, even if it didn't happen in this life, I know all of my times are in your hands. So though what David says here seems to repeat 1-8 in a way, again, remember, this is how prayer often works. This is how we grow in strength through faith and prayer. Now, this day, when he says this day in particular, not in general, he's praying this hour. Today we would pray this hour, this time of anxiety, this time of persecution. I pray that you'll be with me in that and you'll deliver me out of that. Ash said, be ready to pray this again and again, because in the pressures of this life, it won't go away. We'll feel our faith wavering, but as we look to Jesus, as we use this psalm, we'll find strength. We'll find strength to continue to look to God. We see David focusing on God's love here. You are my God. David finds his place in God's plan. My times are in your hand. David fortifies his faith. He looks to God for fresh grace. He prays, make your face shine on your servant. You know, when we focus on the means of grace in church, through the Bible, in fellowship, in service, God often reminds us of how great he is and what he can do and what he will often do in the future. And it gives us fresh hope when we look to him. And David faces the situation with truth. Did you notice that? Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence. People are talking. People are talking and carrying on, and no one can shut them up. But ultimately, God is in control, and he can do that. And if they don't repent, in the end, God will. And that leads me, as we close really briefly here in 19 to 24, we've got to concentrate on God's love. Look at where David ends this psalm. Sharing the truth of God's love, measuring how great this love is, praising God, rejoicing in God in 19 to 24. He's concentrating, I believe, at the psalm as it ends, on the love of God. That is where our joy and strength ultimately is, isn't it? As David closes this psalm, he wants us to learn lessons he had learned about waiting on God for his strength. He had found strength in God in prayer and faith. Things didn't go the way he thought they would go. We know that that's the way life is, isn't it? But what he wants us and the reader to know is that everything comes out of the love of God. He says, oh, how great is your goodness. Blessed be the Lord who's shown me his marvelous kindness in the strong city. See, David is challenging us to wait on the Lord, because you can trust him. You must love him, you his saints. He's worthy of trust and love. He will answer you. He will bless you. And he'll bless you and protect you and bless you with incredible surprises. That's what David's talking about here. When you wait on him, he will show up in ways you never expected. David said the Lord secures us, storing up his people like jewels in a safety deposit box. A safety deposit box. But David says the Lord surprises his people too. Do you see that? With so many things. He stores up his love to bless us in so many different ways. David said, I've acted in haste. I thought God abandoned me, but how wrong I was. How good God is. And he's saying to the people of God, you love him. You believe in him. You trust your lives to him. Focus on his great love. God has treasures of his love and goodness to be divvied out to us and to give us. You know, we know we'll have that final installment in heaven.